It's a pleasure to be with you. Nancy and I had the privilege of being here for the second conference. We were unable to come for the first conference. I'd been fired from the church I was pastoring because I was saved. And that, I want to thank everyone for your prayers, your kind hospitality, your generous fellowship, and Kathy and John for your wonderful hospitality. We thank you very much. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews this morning? Hebrews chapter 1. Brother Lance Heller came to the Dalles a number of years ago, and he spoke several times for us, and he never left the book of Colossians. He never made a reference to the Old Testament or any other book of the New Testament. I've never been able to do that. But this morning, there is so much here in the book of Hebrews, I hope I can just stay right here. The book of Hebrews is the key to the Old Testament. It's brought out here in so many ways that it is so much better. Christ is so much better. He is much more excellent than anything the law had to offer because of its inability to make anybody perfect. That's what we're going to find here in the book of Hebrews. Christ is so much better than any or all of the law. The participants of the law, the priests of the law, or the buildings of the law. My dear friend up in the Dalles this morning, Mike Baker, is bringing a message on the coverings of the tabernacle. I just spoke to him, and you know what he's going to do with those coverings? Point people to Christ.
Amen.
Because that's all they have for us. We don't build our church buildings with those coverings trying to imitate them because there is some physical blessings in them. The only blessings we have in all the types and shadows and pictures in the Old Testament is how they direct us, point us, bring us to the one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak only of the physical, but God brings His people to a spiritual blessing. Christ is so superior to all the types and the shadows and pictures of the Old Testament or of the law. For our consideration today, I hope we can stay in the book of Hebrews. There are several verses in this book that the author, the writer, led by the Holy Spirit, I have to remind myself when I talk about the writers of the books of the Bible, whether it be Moses or whether it be Paul, that they were only secretaries for the Holy Spirit. They were only secretaries for God. They were not permitted to enter into those writings any of their own words. It was such a special book. We call it, and as the Bible does, it was given by inspiration. And that means God breathed out those words. And these guys sat down. They were holy men of God, and they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they didn't alter to the right hand or to the left hand. Now, every translation has been translated by somebody that has an interest in the translation. But in those original languages, there were absolutely perfection. I'm thankful for a translation. I mentioned this the other day because I can't read Hebrew and I can't read Greek. I admire those who can, but it's far beyond me. So I just have to use this. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners... We are not told exactly how God dealt with all of those writers in the Old Testament, but we do find out that all of those writings of the Old Testament were over a great period of time. God is who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So those prophets, as they wrote, they were writing the word of God. Moses was writing the word of God. Ezekiel, a number of times, and God spoke to me. Those writings were the word of God. Those writings are the word of God. And we find in those writings, just as those prophets were speaking, and are brought out in the New Testament, particularly by the mouth of the Lord Jesus, that those prophets spoke of me. Moses and the prophets and the Psalms spoke of me. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In these last days. Now when Jesus Christ was here upon the earth, he was speaking for the Father. He was speaking, as it goes on to tell us, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now when I was in English in high school, if I'd have written a sentence that long, and we haven't even come to the conclusion of it, I'd have had red marks on it. But the author of this book gets to do that because the sentence is not complete yet. Goes on to say, being so much better than the angels. Apparently, and I think it's still true today among certain peoples, there was this aspect that the angels should receive some honor. And yet we find that the writer of this book, led by the Holy Spirit, was to write that Jesus Christ is far superior to those created beings. Even in their exalted condition, even in their permission to stand before God and cry, holy, 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 the Son of God is far superior, is more glorious than all of those beings that have ever been created. Those who did not fall are yet less superior to the Son of God. His superiority is so far above the angels, as we find even ourselves, his thoughts are above our thoughts as far as heaven is above the earth. So his superiority over his created beings are so far superior, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. To which of the angels did he ever say, my son? Turn with me, if you would, to the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. 7th chapter and verse 19. And Lord willing, we'll come back to the 7th chapter for a little longer reading in just a moment. But 7th chapter and verse 19, we read these words. For the law made nothing perfect. Did you hear those words?
Amen.
The law made nothing perfect or whole or complete. After how many generations, after how many years of practice, how many slain beasts, how many gallons of blood, how many years, how many high priests, how many priests of every sort, after all of that was said and done, even up to the time of Christ, guess what? All of that made nobody perfect. My goodness. And people will argue with that. Pharisees argued with that. Saul of Tarsus argued with that. And people argue with it today. And yet the scriptures plainly say that the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now there's a hope and there's a better hope. Jesus Christ is the better hope. Turn with me again here in the book of Hebrews to the 7th chapter, verse 22, just a little bit further down there. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant. The Lord gave the old covenant to Israel, and he gave it to Moses on the mount. And he came off of that mount, and he was so bright that the children of Israel put a veil over his face. And they did indeed fear and tremble at that. And yet when Moses brought it to their attention, they all with one accord said, "We will keep it." You know what? They just broke it right there. There were some of those folks that said, "This is impossible to keep. That is the only way. What God reveals to us is this is an impossible covenant to keep." What is the benefit of the old covenant then? One of them, for me, is to learn the holiness of God. It declares the holiness of God. The number of people who were taken out and stoned to death for breaking one of those laws demonstrates that God is a holy God and we'll not approach Him on ourselves. We cannot come before Him on our own. We will not be able to because we've broken the law and we deserve death. So we find that there is a much better. What does it say right here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, "By so much was Jesus made of so much better, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant." Now that word surety, we don't use it a lot today, but that word is a person who assumes legal responsibility for the fulfillment of another debt or obligation. And the debt, we're the debtors. And there is a creditor, and His name is Holy, Holy, Holy.
Amen.
He's the creditor, and we're the debtor, and we don't have any finances to pay the debt because every day we live, every moment we're alive, every breath we breathe, we're going farther and farther into debt. I remember reading Augustus Toplady, and he was figuring up how many seconds are in an hour, in a day, and he says, "There's how many sins we've committed in one day," and it was astronomical. The debt continues to go on and on and on. And if you took all the good things that everybody has ever done, and we were able to give them to one person, the debt would still be so astronomical that there would be a need for the fulfillment of that, and that would be death. Religions have got to the point that if you do some really good things, you can give them to someone that hasn't done so much good things, and that way it lifts them up. My goodness, religion goes to no there is no end to the extremes that religion will go to. But we're constantly in debt. But what does it say? He is a surety for a better covenant. Now the new covenant has always been. It's the everlasting covenant.
That's right.
It didn't start with Matthew. They didn't live under the old covenant without hope. We find that the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews lists a number of people that found the benefit, became beneficiaries of the new covenant under an old covenant economy. Because God is faithful to reveal His Son to all His sheep at all time, those folks had Jesus Christ revealed unto them, and they could cry out, "Abba, Father," just like we do today. Their sins were put under the blood of Christ. They did not depend upon the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, but they depended upon the blood of Christ to take care of it, and to take care of it completely, because they could not pay the creditor. They were so far in debt, they were given to a surety. And the surety's name is Jesus Christ. And this surety had promised to take care of the entire debt. In fact, He was so assigned before the foundation of the world that He is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The surety had such a great ability of taking care of the creditor's debtors and the debtors to the creditor that when He went to the cross, every debt was paid in full, and there shall not be one brought up before God when we stand before Him in that day. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Why is that? Because he's a surety of a better covenant. The covenant of the old covenant, oh, it is holy, just, and good because it speaks of God. But there's not a soul in the world that's ever been able to keep it. And the person who says, just like those Jews said they could keep it, no one is able to keep it, and they lied when they said they could. In the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews in verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. My goodness, if you follow Moses, you follow Aaron, you follow Ezra, you follow Ezekiel, you follow all of those prophets through the Old Testament. What a ministry they had. And you know, those folks that love the gospel, they gathered themselves around these folks because they had something to say about a Savior that could actually save them from their sins. People would travel a ways to come and be with these folks because they were appointed by God. I'm amazed. There at the Dalles, we have people who will travel 100 or 120 miles to church. It's amazing. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Goes on to say, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The only promise that the old covenant had is the sin that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And this covenant is based upon better promises because we have a surety that has taken care of the problem on the cross for every one of his lost sheep, and every one of his lost sheep shall have the surety come and say, I have redeemed you out of the hand of the bondman. I have taken you out of a pit that you could not get out of your own, and I have set you on myself, and I will never, ever refuse you or send you away. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise, never, under any circumstances, send you away. Because we're attached. The head is attached to the body. The head is attached to us. He cannot sever us from himself. We've been grafted in. We've been born to him. We've been found by him. We've been given to him. All of these things. Well, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, would you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 12. And there in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood that sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. The blood of Christ cries out for forgiveness. Speaks so much better. The blood of Christ gives us the forgiveness of sin, the putting away of sin, the payment to the creditor for all the debts that we owed. I owed a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. And that's how I can stand complete in him, is he paid the very last farthing. When he said, it is finished, the transaction was so complete that he would be welcomed back to the Father's side in glory. And the church says, hallelujah, because that means I've been accepted back to the right hand of the Father. In the book of Hebrews, dropping back to the book of Hebrews chapter 7 for just a moment, would you turn there with me? Chapter 7. There is such a frailty among the Old Testament folks. Such a frailty. And it carries on today. That's one reason your pastor can't get you to Christ. That's why Brother Clay can't get you to Christ. We preach Him. We preach Christ and Him crucified. You know, there are times when I visit with my youngest brother and I said, if I could just get him to understand this. You know what? We can't do it, can we?
Nope.
We can't get there from here. It's impossible. You know what the frailty is that we are marked with, that was marked out every high priest in the Old Testament and every priest that ever followed them, and even the menial tasks that were required under the Old Covenant. You know what the frailty they faced? Death. They couldn't get anybody life because they were faced with death. Aaron died and he had to have his son, or God had his son come up. That's the frailty of the Old Testament priesthood. That's the frailty of the Old Testament priests. That's the frailty of all of those things. They died. It's such a frailty. You know what we have? We have a high priest that is not contained under that term. He laid down his life that he might take it up again, but he is an priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is so far out of the category of human beings. He's so far out of the category of priesthood. He's so far out of the category that we're so used to thinking about. He is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Without beginning, without end of days. That's the high priest that we're so dependent upon. Chapter 7 and verse 11, the word says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If people could be saved by that priest or by that law, what further need do we need anybody else? But it could not. It only pointed out the fact we couldn't. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. For he of whom these things were spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. He has the authority to be the true high priest. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Did you know that the law is weak and unprofitable for salvation of any kind? For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath. But they didn't. I solemnly swear I'll carry out the office of a priesthood with the best of my ability. Wasn't asked of them. But this priest, God laid down an oath, said he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he will accomplish the task that they could not in the Old Testament, never intended to be in the Old Testament, because they were of the frailty of the flesh. They were men that had sin, and they couldn't even take care of their own sin. The high priest entered into the holy place once a year. And what did he do in the Old Testament, that high priest? What did Aaron do? The first obligation that he had in that Holy of Holies was to offer blood for his own sins and then for the sins of others. That's a frailty in a high priest. That's our problem, brother. That's why we can't get anybody to do anything spiritual. Only God can do that.
Right.
We scatter the seed, as we heard this morning in that reading. We scatter the seed. It has to be good seed, but we scatter the seed. And God is the only one that can prompt a crop. We water, we plant, we water, but God giveth the increase. Verse 24, but this man became, he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, where he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Oh, hallelujah. He offered up himself. He didn't have some animal come through to be the substitute. He had the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, is the substitute for his people. And that is what was required by Almighty God. And that what was given by Almighty God. And he's the substitute that fulfills the place that every sinner should have taken. And as we heard preached, we were in him on that cross, and he paid our eternal death.
Amen.
I delight in that, Brother Clay. He paid my eternal death. He fulfilled the promises that were made. He fulfilled them all. He completed them completely. He did not need to do anything else but to fulfill the covenant of grace. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9. For verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. There was the tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick. We have a wonderful description of what it was like. I challenge you to build something that is exactly like this, because we don't have the ability of figuring it all out. I've had people say, I built the tabernacle. We got places, there's a place in Florida where there's the temple. You can go there and pay dollars to go through the temple. It's not the temple.
No.
It's not the temple. It's not even, they can't even follow the instructions of the Bible, because they're not made so that we could follow them. It was revealed on the mount of the things in heaven. We're not to do that sort of thing. But it goes on to tell us here the wonderful characteristics of this. Down in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He has just said, neither by the blood of bulls and goats. And I, you know, if you just count those that were offered on the dedication of the temple by Solomon, I used to butcher with my dad. You could not butcher without getting blood on you. Can you just imagine those white linen coats of those priests? It's just amazing. And it continued on and on and on. And then it got down to the point where they didn't want to offer what was required, the best. They wanted to offer the halt and the lame. And the farther religion goes, it always deteriorates. Christianity has never deteriorated. Religion is so deteriorated that they begin to offer that because they could sell the good, and they would offer that to God, and that's just a representative of what their God's like. He's blind and he's halt and he can't do anything. Well, Jesus Christ is far from that, isn't he? He is far better. In chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, but unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And in verse 20, go back to verse 27 of chapter 7 for just a moment. We read that, but I want to read it again and with that, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered himself. What a superior high priest has been ordered and set and given, and his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. In closing, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. As there were those Hebrews that were still, and those were the Hebrews that followed the Apostle Paul around. You know what they said? Unless you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. And Peter and all the apostles were preaching salvation by grace alone, without any of this. They shunned it. They had lived in it, but they shunned it when God saved them by his grace. They shunned that works-oriented religion. It no longer was, there was no appeal in it when God saved them. And yet there were those who continued to say, you must. Well, here we have it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness, tempest. You're not brought here. No one saved in the Old Testament was ever brought to this. The sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Here it tells us in verse 18, you've not come to the mount that can be touched. And that just simply means this is physical. This is physical. But God doesn't work in the physical world like this. God's salvation is spiritual and eventually will take care of the physical. But if you don't have the spiritual, you'll never have the physical. The spiritual takes great precedent over anything that we can do or anybody can do for us. It must be of God. It's from above. It's the new birth. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Now, lest we think this is that Zion over in the Old Testament, let's read the next word. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Who are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life? And to the God of the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. God alone can make just people. And God alone can make them perfect. The law could not do that. Jesus Christ is so far superior, so much better, so much more excellent. And yet there are those during the times of the apostles that went around after the preaching of the gospel and said, no, it's not enough. You must have this. And all they could speak about was things in the flesh. And Apostle Paul was preaching in the Spirit. We must be born of the Spirit of God, which is so much better than this first birth that we were given. My dad passed on something terrible to me: sin. And guess what? I passed it on to my kids and their fathers, the grandchildren, their fathers have passed it on to them. There is no eradication of it except for the blood of Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins.